We have a unique night for you guys. We're going to continue on in this Abide series, and we're going to be teaching on tonight abiding in Christ through worship. And so I'm going to teach for about 5 to 10 minutes, and then I'm going to ask Zane to come back up and join me, and we're going to teach through what it's like to how to abide in Christ through worship. So excited about that opportunity. Before we jump in, I wanted to make something aware to you guys. So as the Saturday service is approaching, Zane and I are leading that service as well. In order to make sure that this service continues to get the intentional care and support that it has been, we're going to bring Bo Landers in, and he's going to be teaching the next sermon series, and I will be teaching as well. So Bo will kind of take the lead for the midweek service, and then I will help fill in where he needs my help there. And so you're going to get to hear from him next week. I'm really excited about Bo coming in. He is a phenomenal teacher, preacher that will carry this thing on in a great way, and I'll be able to still participate as well. So just excited about that opportunity and for you guys to get to meet him. But as you get to meet him next week, that's kind of, you'll know why. And he's going to be taking us through a series in 1 Corinthians is where we're going to head. So we got one more Abide sermon next week, and then Bo will kick us off in 1 Corinthians the week after that. Okay, so jumping into abiding in Christ and worship, this whole series has been birthed out of where Jesus talks about being the vine and we are the branches, and that we are to abide in him. And we talked about what that looks like on a large scale, kind of like 10,000 feet of that we should abide in Christ. And we've been working through these different distinctives of abiding in Christ through the scriptures, abiding in Christ through prayer, and now this week, abiding in Christ through worship. And as I began to think through just the idea of worship, I was reminded of the first time that I went to the Grand Canyon. I was a little kid, and I have a picture, just because I wanted you to see this. I didn't take that picture. I wish I did. But just of how massive the Grand Canyon is, the edge, and I saw just the chasms and the span of it all. And I think the thing that blew my mind was there was, the Grand Canyon is as big as it is, and there's like a beginning to it and an end to it. Like, for some reason, just it brought it to just this reality of existence for me. And it almost seemed fake. I felt like I was looking at a picture, but I was standing right there, and in my mind almost couldn't comprehend it. And it put me into this place of awe, right? Just standing before that. And as a kid, understanding, man, I'm small. Like, in comparison to this, this is grand, right? This is huge. This is massive. And it puts you in this place of worship, of understanding, golly, there are things out there that are so much bigger than me. And I know a lot of people get that same feeling, like looking at the ocean or looking at the stars, of just creation can put us in awe and cause us to inside kind of worship the reality of hopefully God, right? That it pushes us to this understanding that God created this, and if this is as big as it is, like, how big is God? How grand is God? How powerful is God? And even moving on to a smaller scale of worship, I'll never forget my first, like, professional sports outing and going to a professional sport and hearing, like, the crowds just scream and cheer as these people performed on a field. And just, I think, I'm pretty sure my first sporting event was a Dallas Cowboys game, and getting to go to that and just like, whoa, like, this is crazy. All these people are screaming and they're cheering and they're all excited about what these men were doing. And they were worshiping these men. They were screaming and shouting, and they were emotional about what was happening on the field, and there was worship happening at that place. And then on an even smaller scale, I'll never forget this counseling session that I was doing with this student. And he was having trouble at home, and so his parents brought him to me to meet with him and to talk with him. And so we're talking, and video games was like a big deal to this guy. Like, I mean, a big, big deal. The kid was in middle school. He loved playing video games to the point that he, like, that's all he would do. And his parents wanting him to not just play video games every day, all day, said that they were going to take his video games away. And his response was, if you take that away from me, I will kill myself. And he worshipped that console or whatever it was that he was using to play that game. And it's just like, man, this is insane. Like, that this kid literally worships that thing. And I say all of that to say we are worshipers. Whether you realize it or not, you are a worshiper. If it is sporting events that you worship, or maybe it's your spouse, or maybe it's like creation and you're just in awe of creation, or whatever, we are worshipers. And that's not by accident. There's a reason that we enjoy worshiping, because God created us that way. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, it says this, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and made. So God created us for his glory, to be in worship of his glory. This worship that has been put inside of us to worship things, or not things, it was put inside of us to worship God. God created us so that we would worship him and glorify him. And when we do worship him and glorify him, doing the thing we were created to do, worship is an amazing thing. It's a very powerful thing. And our worship is meant for God and can be satisfied in God. But Satan kind of ruined all of that, right? In the fall of saying that we can be like God, being someone who is worthy of worship to that level, being worthy of that kind of glory. And so he's allowed us to substitute what was meant only for God and only for God's glory, things like sports or even like celebrities. Of there's like this awe that we have of people that can do things or have things that we don't have. Maybe it's worship of things in general, or maybe for you experiences are a really big deal, and so that's kind of what you're after, or that's what you worship, or that's what you long for. But we're all worshipers of something, and so if we're not worshiping God, then we're worshiping something that Satan has allowed us to substitute. And the problem with that is whatever we substitute for our worship is never going to fulfill like God does and God can. And so then it made me think of, in this idea of worship, is God truly worthy of our worship? Because that's a big deal. Our worship is a heavy burden to carry. When we put that kind of pressure on someone or something, it will fracture, it will fail. But if we put it on God, can he sustain? Is he worthy? Revelations 4:11 says this, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So yes, God can sustain our worship. We were created to worship him, and in worshiping him, we find joy, fulfillment, and satisfaction. And so then the next question that you have to ask yourself is, how do you worship? How do you worship God with your life? I'm not talking specifically about songs. I'm talking about worshiping God with your life. And we go to John chapter 4, verse 23 and 27. I want to kind of set the stage and give you some time to turn there if you would like. This is the story of the woman at the well. And Jesus is interacting with this woman. He's sharing the gospel with her. And they get to this point of worship where she's asking, honestly, she's trying to dodge some of the questions that Jesus is proposing. But it brings us to this topic of worship. And Jesus tells us how to live a life of worship of him. So John 4, 23 through 24 says this. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So for us, I think that a lot of times, especially in the Bible Belt, we understand what it means to worship God in truth. That's the Bible, right? Living a life according to the way that God designed it, following what the Bible says for us to follow. But worshiping in spirit, we get nervous when we hear the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's kind of like the crazy uncle of the family who shows up and like gets drunk and does weird things and, you know, crazy stuff starts happening. And so there's this like nervousness of the Spirit. But the truth and the Spirit together make this really beautiful thing. And so we are able to follow the truth that God has given us because of the power of the Spirit in us. And so when we have the Spirit, we can follow the Bible and what God has commanded us to and live a life of true worship. And so when we're living a life of worship, we get to worship God and glorify God in everything that we do. And this is, if you've been coming on Wednesday nights, this is not a new concept. This is something that we've talked about over and over and over again. Of we should be worshipful in everything that we are doing, and we shouldn't do things that we can't worship God in doing. And so if you look at a situation or you're making a decision or you want to know, should I do this or should I not, can you worship God in doing that? And so in our jobs, right, I do construction as well as what I'm doing, what I do at the church. And so can I worship God and do construction? Yes, absolutely. I can look at what God has given me an opportunity to do, the gifts that he's given me to execute those things, and the opportunity to share the gospel through my job, right? And I can worship God with my job. And then can you worship God just with like hobbies and things that you like? So one of the things I love to do in the winter is go snowboarding. And so can I snowboard and worship God? Yes, I can. I can worship God on multiple levels of thanking him for the snow, thanking him for the mountains, thanking him for the opportunity, thanking him for the joy that comes in doing it. It's using what God has given us in this life as leverage to gain more of him and glorify him in doing it. When I'm doing something like snowboarding, I have the opportunity to leverage that to gain God. And so snowboarding no longer becomes an end to itself. Right? I can use it to gain more of God and have eternal purpose in doing it. As weird as that may sound. But when it becomes all about the thing, so if my life became all about snowboarding, now snowboarding can no longer give me what I'm trying to get out of it because God's not involved. And God is the only one that can give me in life what I truly desire. And so if I use the things in life to gain more of him, then I find true joy, peace, and fulfillment. Things like playing with my sons and worshiping God and enjoying God for the gift that they are to me. And doing that in a way, hopefully, right, that is glorifying God and worship to his name. And so I'm able to do all of this by following the truth of the Bible, empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. Worshiping God in my life through spirit and through truth. And you take either one of those out and it's gonna get skewed, right? If you just try to kind of white knuckle your life following the Bible and do it on your own strength, you're gonna fail. If you throw the Bible out and you go all spirit, it's gonna get wacky, right? It's gonna get out of control. It's not, you don't have the guidelines of the Bible to help you. You're gonna start basing a lot of things off of emotion and it's not gonna be crisp and clear of what God wants for you. But you put those two things together, the power of the Spirit and truth guiding you, man, your life becomes a life of worship that God wants, right? That's why God sent Jesus to redeem us. But God's also given us a specific gift of worship. And I'm going to ask Zane to go ahead and start making his way up here, of singing. That there's this opportunity that we have as believers to worship God in a specific time, in a specific setting. And so that's what we're going to talk about. And I thought it would be obviously appropriate for Zane to be the one that kind of walks us through this. And I'll kind of fill in as well while we're doing this. But I've got some questions that I've set up for Zane to answer for us of helping us understand worship at a greater level. So we'll kind of get set here, and then I'll ask Zane the first question.
Was that 10 minutes?
Was it?
I'm not a preacher. I don't know how to fill
I
time.
I feel like
right?
That was pretty close to 10 minutes.
I need...
We'll see how long you go.
I know, that's what I'm saying. I only got about 2 minutes in me. That's what I do in worship. I got about 2 minutes in me.
Okay. So the first question, if I could find... There we are. The first question that I wanted to ask you was, Why do we do corporate worship? And then specifically within that, are we actually commanded to do to participate in corporate worship and to sing songs to God?
Yeah, so just as a side note, as I start researching this, the Bible that we read that about our God is so deep and so vast. I start reading into this and I'm like, I don't know anything. I know nothing about worship. I know nothing about church history because there's so much here. I heard a podcast the other day that was where they were kind of talking about, they were Christians. They were talking about how the Bible is kind of, oh, I can read it sometimes and read it not and not really caring about it. And I'm just like, man, there's so much here. Dude, study this. He still doesn't know all of it. And so I just implore you, keep reading, keep growing, because the God that is in it is inexhaustible. There's so much about him in here. So that's what I want to say from when I started looking into history of why we do corporate worship. It's mind-blowing about how far back, and that's my first point, why we do it is because there's so much history going all the way back to the beginning of time, and then you seeing Moses set up the laws, and then you see David starting this like service. There's so much behind it that we are following in that made it possible for us to be sitting here today, not even really knowing why we do it, maybe some of us, and maybe that's why we're telling you, but because there's so much history here with David setting up services in a certain way, and then coming back in the New Testament, and there's being a ton of scriptures about not neglecting to get together, and when you get together, you do this, this, and this, and telling the Corinthian church, man, you guys are all out of whack, you're doing all kinds of different stuff, and you need to do it like this, you need to have some order, so that's one of the reasons why we do it, is because the Bible tells us to. But in that, there's so many of our biblical ancestors who have been doing things and honestly, not out of them, it's the Lord setting it up a certain way so that today we do things a certain way. So there's reasons why we do worship, there's reasons why we have music, there's reasons why we don't do certain things in worship, and there's reasons why, you know, we open up the Bible, and there's a ton of history. But the other reason why we do corporate worship, and this is very specific, not very specific, but this is something I believe, is that it's to, as I said earlier, to herald the gospel weekly. It's to herald the gospel weekly because if we learn anything from they'll see faithfulness of the Lord. He draws them out of Egypt. And then they're in the forest, they're in the wilderness, and they're like, man, it'd be so much better in Egypt. And like, they just continually do this, and the Lord continually has to remind them, remember my faithfulness, remember what I did. So they start setting up these stones, and stones of remembrance, and saying, so we can look back to that. And so that's one of the reasons why we do this, is so that we can get together, and I can say, man, let's worship the Lord, remember Christ, and we sing, and then Caleb gets up here, and he says, remember what Christ did, remember the gospel, this is how the gospel is affecting you, and you know, in prayer, and all these things, and so you remember it, and then you go, man, how good is God, how good is Christ, I'm going to seek him. And then the weekend comes, you know, the weekend comes and sin and temptation happens, and then we get together on Sundays and we say, man, remember this. And we get together on Wednesdays and say, man, remember this. So, and lastly, as we kind of segue more into the singing part of it, that's just kind of generally why we do corporate worship. And that's very narrow. This is a very, I have a few minutes here. I was thinking the best way that I can implore to you guys why you do this is because history has set it up. The Lord has set it up this way, as we see in Scripture from Old Testament to New Testament. And it's to get together and remind ourselves of the Lord. And then lastly, I have this quote from Jonathan Edwards. He says, God glorifies himself toward the creatures, that's being us, also in two ways. One, by appearing to their understanding, and two, in communicating himself to their hearts, and in their rejoicing and delighting in and enjoying the manifestations which he makes of himself. God is glorified not only by his glories being seen, but by its being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it. God is more glorified than if they only see it. His glory is then received by the whole soul, both by the understanding and by heart. So he's saying, It's not enough. It's more glorifying that in turn we respond to it, that we have a time where we say, man, Lord, you are good. And so that's kind of a segue into, your other question was, are we commanded to participate, yeah. Right? I said the verse earlier, and just say it again, Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to get together. It's clearly stated in that we don't neglect to get together, as some have the habit of doing. So some at the time we're neglecting to gather with the body. So he's saying don't neglect to do that as the habit of some. But we get together to encourage one another and let the Spirit encourage us together. So
that's great. And there's in our conversations about this, I can't remember exactly how many verses you said. There's like direct correlations of commands to sing.
Yeah, it's like 50 commands, direct commands to sing.
Wow. Okay, so moving kind of deeper into that, now we know we should do corporate worship, that we're commanded to do it, and there's a lot to gain, even that you've already alluded to, but why do we sing specifically the songs that we sing?
Yeah, so as he kind of said, there we are commanded to not only... We see singing and music in general and creativity in general as being such a flow. There's scripture in Zephaniah chapter 3 that says that God exalts over us with loud singing, which is an awesome verse to think about, that God is singing, that God sings over us. So it's not just something that we do, but it's something that God does and that he models for us, that Christ models for us. So we see in Matthew 26, after they take Lord's Supper, they say after they had sung a hymn, they went out. And so Jesus sung hymns. So he's modeling this for us. It's commanded to us, and it's a fitting, as we see in Psalm 147, verse 1, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. So this is a... this is a fitting response to sing, to not only get together, but to sing. We see this flow of this is pretty cool. After the Israelites are drawn out of Egypt, the seas part, they get to the other side. The very first thing they do is they sing a song. Chapter 15 of Exodus is Moses' song, and they're singing together. No instruments, they just start singing. And then at the end of this chapter, Miriam picks up this tambourine and she starts going for it and singing a song. And so we see this cool thing of the Lord being faithful, the Lord doing something, and then us responding, and not just responding, but in singing specifically with music, which is super cool. So why do we sing the songs we sing? So this kind of comes out of a core verse of this is Colossians 3:16. And I'll go ahead and let me find it. Here it is. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So this is kind of where we get the idea of him telling us, get together, and when you do get together, sing songs to God and to one another and to encourage each other, to sing to the Lord and to encourage each other. And he says specifically psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so I think that we shouldn't get married to this idea of having to do all these three things. But I think what he's trying to communicate here is sing many different kinds of songs. Don't just sing certain kinds of songs. He gives us a book of songs called Psalms. Got to make sure and get that right. That contain a ton of different kinds of psalms just in it. Psalms of lament and of thanksgiving. And so I think what he's trying to communicate here is use many different kinds, because I am a big God, and it's gonna take a lot to describe the beauty of what it is to sing to me. And so like culture and all this, all that you've taken in, sing psalms, sing hymns, sing spiritual songs, use the creativity, because I am creative. That's what God has said, is I am creative and I've given it to you. Use all this creativity to sing many different kinds of songs. So that's why one of my weakest probably as a worship leader singing is singing psalms, Because there's a lot of, like, specifically singing just psalms, there's a lot of songs out there that have some of these themes, but it's something, honestly, I guess I'm confessing here, it's something that I'm not good at, you know, that I'm not, there's not a ton of songs that are just explicitly psalms, so that's something I'm going to be working on, so you can hold me accountable to that, but yeah.
Great. And this question I'm really looking forward to hearing you answer, but what can be gained personally in participating in corporate worship?
Yeah. We kind of had a, I would say we had a little back and forth here, kind of trying to figure out what it looks like, because everything I see in worship, about worship, in the past couple years, what I've learned about it is that it's very much a unifying thing of the body to do. It's very much, so that's kind of why, you know, we start getting into why do we have the lights the way we do, and, you know, some people like the lights all the way on, and services used to be, you know, very much liturgical and sing hymns, and you can see. And so I find it being very fitting that we get together, and I think the scripture leads us to very much a corporate aspect of the body singing in one voice, heralding the banner of Jesus Christ. So that's something that we don't want to forget. So then you delve into, well, what's going on personally for me during worship, and what should I get out of it? During it. And so I think one of the things that I think is like I was saying, is being reminded of the gospel and being reminded of what Christ did, and that solidifies your faith. That weekly reminds you of, you know, it can remove doubts when you have doubts about what the Lord is doing. You have doubts whether or not it actually happened, and we get up here and we say, man, believe in Christ, remember what he's done for you. And then you stand up and you have to vocally say, there's something about vocally saying it, that you are declaring with your mouth like this, the Lord is good. I believe in you. I believe in these things. And in that, your roots grow deeper. Your roots in Christ grow deeper. So you are like, sometimes you talk about in scripture, these oak trees that are established and firm, that aren't swayed by the wind, but are solid. And so I think that's one of the things we gain out of it is just a further understanding and a deeper trust in God declaring these things vocally.
Yeah. One of the things that I love in thinking just through the personal aspect of corporate worship is how God tends to meet us there often. And it's by design, right? Which is what you've been talking about, of like God created worship and specifically giving us the opportunity to sing songs of worship to God, and him meeting us there specifically. It makes me think of Ephesians 5, where he says, starting in verse 18, he's giving this charge to the church, and he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another, and this is the same language that we see in Colossians, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with your heart. And so this idea of saying be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he goes into almost an instruction of how to be filled, and or one of the ways. This isn't explicit to just this, being filled with the Spirit or being in the presence of God, but he's saying that we can do that by singing these songs and singing this specific way. And doing research, Zane and I did research on this word of specifically like spiritual songs, and the word there is pneumaticos, and it's this idea of being in the presence of God and out of the overflow of what God is doing in you, singing to him, and that in that place your faith will be more established, of experiencing God and worshiping God in that way. And so there's a real peace. I know for me, there's a real peace that comes being in the presence of God through corporate worship. And it's something that, I don't know, whenever I'm told to do something, whether this is good or bad, I almost always like, well, what's in it for me? Like, if I'm being commanded to do this, is there something to gain? And we gain this oneness, like you talked about, and we also gain being in the presence of God, which is a transforming thing. When you encounter God, it's transforming.
Yeah. I think what's interesting with this verse, too, is this is kind of a combating the idea of some people really get into music and really get into corporate worship, And then some people are very much, their affections aren't stirred by music as much, and so it's more of like a duty type thing. And I think this verse speaks against that to some extent of it being filled with the Spirit. So this is very much a spiritual thing from the heart. And this isn't something that's disconnected. That's very much a duty I have to do, a very, when I say liturgical, a very task-oriented, regimented thing. But this is something that's gauging your heart and not just a task that you have to complete. When it says, you know, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. So it's right before that. So that's what I'd say. Just examine your heart whenever you come into worship. Examine, know that it's something that the Lord wants to meet with you in. He wants to meet with his people and meet with you personally in it as well.
Yeah, that's great. So that kind of, as Zane and I talked through all of this, one of the questions that started coming in my head is, so that's corporate worship, and there's absolutely things that we can gain individually in corporate worship, but should we worship as individuals on our own?
Yeah, we did think we might have the question of, because I'm worshiping all the time, you know, at the house, in the shower, wherever I am, in the car, I'm music is just very much a part of my life. And so I'm examining the idea of somebody like, I don't know if some of you know Chase Durham, our high school, our student pastor now. He's very right brain, task oriented guy, and his affections aren't stirred by music. And so I was starting to think, should Chase be worshiping musically by himself? And I would say if his affections are stirred by it, yes, absolutely. I think some of you, I don't think that we all necessarily, I equated it when we talked to journaling. Journaling isn't commanded in the Bible. Will it stir your affections and help you gain more of the Lord and be a piece of it? Absolutely. I think, too, when I was thinking about this later on, that there are going to be times, hopefully, where there's an overflow, where you just want to speak to the Lord. Maybe that is just prayer. Maybe that is journaling, or maybe that is singing. But I wouldn't say that us telling you we need to sing and you need to be overflowing with worship, that you have to be singing every day. I think it's commanded that we show up and we sing together, and that's something that you guys think is important, that it's important that you do. And then maybe there are times in your personal time, but if your affections are stirred through music, then let that be a part of it. If it's stirred through lifting weights, then do it. You know, do that. If it's not, if it doesn't distract from, I think that's what you're trying to say earlier. Yeah. If it doesn't distract from you, I think it's very much how the Lord has wired you. Except for when we get together, there should be an overflow of singing, declaring to the Lord.
And that's one thing, I'm glad that you mentioned Chase in particular. I don't think he'd be mad at me saying this, but he's not good at singing. He's actually tone deaf. But you put him, and you would never really catch Chase like walking down the hall singing like you might find Zane or someone who can sing doing. But you put Chase in the corporate setting of worship, and he gets after it. Like tone deaf and all, the dude sings and will praise the Lord, because like the Bible says, when we do that, God shows up.
Yeah. We recorded a video with the staff where we were singing, and we had to put Chase in the back and like the hallway. He was a part of it, but as far away from the mic as you could get. But yeah, that's great.
Yeah. But just because you can't sing doesn't mean you can't worship God.
Exactly.
Through singing.
That's huge. That you should still be calling out, no matter if you are accidentally singing harmony, trying to sing on, or whether you can sing or not, you should be opening your voice and declaring like, Lord, you were good doing these things. So.
Well, I think obviously it's fitting as we talk about worship, and specifically corporate worship and what can be gained in corporate worship, that we worship together corporately. And so I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to sing.
Yeah. And can I also say, I don't want people to be ashamed. I don't want, if you don't sing, if it's not a thing that you do, I don't want you to be ashamed by that. I don't want to be calling you out and saying like, shame on you. I want to implore you to see how good it is to open your voice and how the Lord models it and stuff. And so, I don't want you to be ashamed. And as a worship leader, just know I'm committed to choosing songs and doing stuff, hopefully, like that is my preference and I like, and songs, but that are theologically grounded. You know, songs that aren't heretical, but songs that are based on scripture, and songs, hopefully, sometimes I can get them in a key that you guys can sing them in. And that's stuff that I think about, you know, that's stuff that I press myself to consider whether or not you guys are going to be able to sing to this and you're going to be able to do it. So I take that into account. I pray about it. And I just want you guys to know that, you know, so I try and make it to where it's as easy for you guys to respond as possible to the Lord. And we're doing this together, and it's not me performing, you know, it's us singing together. So,
yeah. And I hope that our goal in doing this was that you could see the value in participating in corporate worship. Because there is. I mean, you can gain the Lord, literally. And so I don't know why we wouldn't want to do that when that's the very thing we were created to do. And so God gives us that opportunity specifically through singing. So I'm going to pray for us, and then let's worship together. God, I thank you for the scriptures. And like Zane was saying earlier, that they are inexhaustible, and they speak about things so directly, and we have clear vision of what it looks like to worship together corporately. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would meet us here now as we get ready to sing together, that we would be, that this room would be filled with your presence, and that we would be able to encounter you in a way that is transforming, in a way that builds up our faith, in a way that is that only you can do, and only comes in this unique, specific way through corporate worship. And so, God, would you meet us here as we sing? And God, I pray that if we are not living a life that is of worship to you, that you would help us see that and give us the strength to change that we would worship you in spirit and in truth in our lives. And then that we would specifically worship you now as we sing. And again, God, I ask that you would meet us here. I pray all of this in Jesus' name and for your glory.